for the great sacrifice that you gave for each and every one of us, Lord. It is so overwhelming. And Lord, we take just a moment now to bask in your goodness and to say thank you for dying on Calvary's cruel cross for us, Lord. Father, we love you, we praise you, and we thank you. Lord, now as we prepare to study the Bible, we pray that Holy Spirit, you would give us eyes to see, ears to hear, hearts to receive. Father, we pray as the psalmist prayed, Lord, that today you would reveal great and awesome things from your law. For it's in your name we pray. Amen. You may be seated this morning as I invite you to open your Bibles up. We're studying our way through the Word of God. We're in the Old Testament book of Judges. Judges chapter 10. This is an interesting chapter. It's a very short chapter, and it's part one of two studies that we will be looking at here, because it's the introduction to two very interesting characters. The first one that we'll meet today is a guy by the name of Jephthah, and then after him is probably a guy you've heard of before, maybe you've seen stories. His name is Samson. Samson, we'll be meeting these two guys, but this is just the intro, and as we get into it, I also want you to find and mark in your Bibles, we will be looking today at Psalm 106. Go ahead and find that real quick as we're opening up and getting ready for our study in Judges. As you're doing that, you guys might have noticed the big red and white tent out by the office. Our friend Monty with the petting zoo is here again this year. They're here for a week. They'll be leaving after today to make their way out to Chandler. So the agreement that I have with them is that after the service on Sundays, they give you free admission and some camel rides to the kids. I just have to be over there. So if you're really wanting to ride a camel, you guys be praying so I don't have to be up there. Right? I guess that didn't sound right, did it? That never mind. But anyway, I need to be over there so they know who's who. But you're welcome to take part of that after the service today. All right? Did I make that clear? After the service. Praise the Lord. God is good, isn't he? Well, this is an interesting chapter, chapter 10 of Judges. You got Psalms 106 found? Okay, well, we're going to start in our text, and then we're going to look at that. So let's begin reading here. Verses 1 through 5, we'll go through very quickly. We meet two of what is called minor judges. The only reason they're minor judges is because we don't have a lot of information about them. That's the only reason. But let's start reading. Chapter 10, verse 1. After Abimelech, I got to stop there. Abimelech, you'll remember we met him last time. He was the bramble bush king. Now, it's very important that we remember he was a disaster. He brought a split in the nation. Remember, he divided the nation. It was a mess. This guy was horrible. Well, after him, there arose, notice this word, to save Israel. The other judges say judges or to deliver Israel. This guy saves Israel. Very important. I'll tell you why in just a minute. But arose to save Israel a guy by the name of Tola, the son of Puah, the son of Dodo, a man of Issachar, but he dwelt in Shinar in the mountains of Ephraim. We don't know much about him, but hold on to this. In verse 2, he judged Israel for 23 years, and then he died and he was buried in Shamar. Then after him arose a guy by the name of Jar. He was a Gileadite, and he judged Israel for 22 years. Don't know a lot about him other than he had 30 sons. They rode on 30 donkeys. Remember, that was the vehicle of prestige and royalty of that day. So they had donkeys. They also had 30 towns, which are called Havoth-Jair to this day, which are in the land of Gilead. He then died, and he was buried in his hometown. Now, once again, here's five verses. Here's two guys we don't know really anything about other than God said, the Bible tells us that they saved Israel. Now, what's very interesting is we have the ability to get into and to look at the Jewish history and Jewish teachings. Now, they are not scripture, of course, but they are good to help us. Now, I'm highlighting this for this reason. Guess what Jewish history and Jewish tradition says these two judges did that saved Israel? They brought unity to the people. Abimelech, the bramble bush king, divided the nation. Boy, can anyone relate to that? A leader bringing division, which is causing the nation to go down. Well, they don't fight an exterior enemy, but they brought unity to the people. A couple of quick thoughts here. Only God can do that. Only God can bring unity. Think of the 12 disciples. You couldn't get 12 more opposite people. Oh, yeah, some of them were fishermen. But, I mean, think of Simon the Zealot. You know what zealots were? Zealots were zealots. They were very much against Rome, and they were very much against the people of Israel who served Rome, like Matthew the tax collector. You see, Simon the Zealot would just as soon put a knife in Matthew's back than anything. But here, Jesus brings them together. Friends, the only hope that a nation, a church, battling spouses have for unity is only found in our Lord Jesus Christ. And these guys brought unity to a shattered nation, right? And it's only going to be God that can bring unity to our nation, to our homes, to our lives. So let's move on. In verse 6 is where we kind of get into the intro here. My glasses are bent. Here, I thought you guys were just standing sideways. Oh, you're all right now. That's good. You pay $3 for glasses. You'd think they'd last. Verse 6. Then the children of Israel, again, remember, we're noticing this cycle of sin, salvation, right? We're going in. Here it is. Here it is again. They did evil in the sight of the Lord. Circle this word. And they served the Baals and the Ashtoreths and the gods of Syria, the gods of Sidon, the gods of Moab, the gods of the people of Ammon. Notice this, the gods of the people of Ammon, the gods of the Philistines, and they forsook the Lord and they did not serve him. Here's a long list of these foreign gods of these foreign nations that now Israel is serving and worshiping. Check it out, verse 7. This is amazing. It says in verse 7, so the anger of the Lord was hot against Israel, and he sold them into the hands of the Philistines. It will be Samson who will deal with the Philistines, we will see. Probably not next week, but the following week. And into the hands of the people of Amnon. Amnon is who Jephthah, this is the guy we will meet today, he will deal with them. Verse 8, and from that year they harassed and they oppressed the children of Israel for 18 years, all the children of Israel who were on the other side of the Jordan in the land of the Amorites in Gilead. If you don't mind writing in your Bibles, next to verse 8, write this. When God lifts his hand of protection, all hell breaks loose. Here they forsook the Lord, and now they're worshiping these other gods. I got some amazing scriptures, and I kind of wrestled with if I should share these today or not, but I think I'm going to go ahead and do it. So would you put on the overhead, please, for me, Leviticus 17:7 and 2 Chronicles 11:15. Here, friends, some serious things that we need to understand as we go through our daily life. Check out Leviticus 17:7. They shall no more offer their sacrifices to demons, after whom they have played the harlot. This shall be a statute forever for them throughout their generations. Then look at 2 Chronicles. Then he appointed for himself, this is talking about the bad king, priest for the high places. In other words, these places of Jehovah, this bad king brings in his own priest into the house of God for the demons and the calf idols which he had made. Got another one for you here. Deuteronomy 32. Check this one out. And they provoked him being God, to jealousy with foreign gods, with abominations they provoked him to anger. Check this out. They sacrificed to demons, not to gods. To gods they did not know, to new gods, new arrivals that their fathers did not fear. Friends, these false religions, these false things that are going on, they're demonically inspired. A false religion will give you permission to sin, but will offer no means of salvation. Now, not all demonic religions are evil and wicked. We say the word demons and we automatically think, you know, this scary looking beast and all this stuff. But, you know, some of them have very beautiful buildings and they teach their people to be very good citizens. But if the bottom line is not God of heaven, that's a demonically inspired religion. Does it make sense? See why God would get hot with anger when people start messing around with this type of stuff? Because what's the end result? What's hell? I was telling people Wednesday night, Wednesday morning, I was so excited because I went to QT. That's not what the exciting part is, even though that's like the best convenience store ever. But I was getting gas there, and I saw a nice-looking, elderly, mature woman dressed up very nice. She had her pamphlet packets and everything, and she was going from pump to pump talking to people. And my immediate thought, and this is wrong, and I repent of it, but my immediate thought was, I'm going to nail a JW. I like to argue with them, and that's not the way to do it. That's right? And I thought, oh, I'm going to get her. And God, I felt God speak to me and just say, Clay, you got to be nice. It's like, oh, Lord, but I can tear them up. You know, they don't come to my house anymore. I'm marked. Isn't that awesome? But I argue with them. And that is, friends, that's not the way to handle people who are involved in false religions. We have to love them. We have to be patient with them, right? Right. And so I felt God tell me, Clay, you got to cool it. And so I thought, okay, there's no line, no hurry to get out of there. I thought, I'm going to be nice. I'm going to talk to her pleasantly about the right way versus her wrong way and all this stuff. She never came to my pump. I was like, darn it. So I guess I got to be mean to him from now on. But check out, if you would, please. I had you find Psalm 106. I'm sorry. For the overhead, Numbers 35. And then we're going to go to Psalm 106. You shall not pollute the land where you are. Okay. This means to make the land not only not of no use, but vile to God. What pollutes the land? For blood defiles the land, and no atonement can be made for the land. Okay? The land itself is polluted. We're going to see because of innocent blood. For the blood that is shed on it, except by the blood of him who shed it. Right? Therefore, do not defile the land which you inhabit, in the midst of which I dwell. God says, this is my land, and you're defiling it by spilling innocent blood. For whom I, the Lord, dwell among the children of Israel. Now let's look at Psalm 106. We're going to start reading at verse 34. And this is speaking of the time that we are studying about in the Old Testament here. You guys there? Remember, Israel's greatest failure was not getting rid of the pagan people in their land. Look at verse 34. They did not destroy the people concerning whom the Lord had commanded them, but they mingled. That means they accepted what they were doing. They brought it in as one of the things they would do. They mingled with the Gentiles, and they learned their works. They served their idols, which became a snare to them. It began to trap them. Verse 37, they even sacrificed their sons and their daughters to whom? To demons. You know what that demon's name is? Planned Parenthood. And we're polluting the land in which God dwells. And God says, you're not to do that. Your land is cursed because you're sacrificing to demons and you're allowing it to happen. They sacrifice their sons and their daughters to demons. They shed innocent blood, the blood of their sons and their daughters, whom they sacrificed to the idols of Canaan. And their land was polluted with blood. Friends, we've got some problems in our world. And when we as Christians sit back and say, hey, that's their choice, we're not doing anything to stop the pollution. And God calls us on the carpet for that. Isn't that a scary thought? Welcome to church, aren't you? Hey, we need to hear some strong truth sometimes, don't we? Right? we have the opportunity to do something as not just Christians, but as citizens, to be able to come against this type of horrible activities, and we need to rise up and do something. Let's go back to Judges 10 here. You guys still with me? All right. Here the people are, they're taking part of all the stuff that, that the pagans are doing, and here God told us through the psalmist that they're polluting their own land. And so verse 7 again, God got mad at them and turned them over to these people. Verse 9, moreover the people of Ammon cried, oh, I read that. Verse 10, check this out. So after 18 years of this, the children of Israel cried out to the Lord saying, we have sinned against you because we have both forsaken our God and served the Baals. Very interesting. Would you put on the board, please, on the overhead, please, Jeremiah. I lost my spot. Jeremiah 2. Check this out. Kind of a long one. Has the nation changed its God, which are not gods, again? Yes. They left the real God to chase after these demonic gods. But my people have changed their glory for what does not profit. To be astonished, O heavens, at this, to be horribly afraid, be very desolate, says the Lord. Now, I'm highlighting verse 13 here. For my people have committed two evils, God says. Two things they've done. Number one, they have forsaken me. We just read that. What does forsake mean? Forsake means to totally do away with. When the disciples encountered Christ, it says they forsook what they were doing. They dropped their nets. They left their boats, right? They were totally committed to Jesus from that point. God says, the people have walked away from me. They've forsaken me. I am the fountain of living water. Jesus told the woman at the well, you keep trying this stuff from the world, you're going to keep getting thirsty. You're never going to be satisfied. But you drink of the water that I give you. And he goes on to teach us that, speaking of the Holy Spirit. He said, you'll never thirst again, right? God says, I'm the living water. But instead, here's what the people do. Here's the second thing they do. They hewn for themselves cisterns, broken cisterns, that can hold no water. What God is saying here is they've left me, the fountain of living water, and they're out there trying to satisfy their own thirst in a well that doesn't hold water. And living water is moving water. It's always fresh. It's always cool. It's always refreshing. But a cistern is just still water that stands there and doesn't move. And that's what God says. Is Israel a servant? Is he a homeborn slave? Why is he plundered? The young lions roared at him and growled. Even the little lions can scare him. They made his land waste. His cities are burned without inhabitants. Without God, everything goes to put. We need the Lord, right? Let's keep going in our Judges. Just think, this is just the intro. They said, we have sinned. Look what God says. Verse 11, so the Lord said to the children of Israel, did I not deliver you from the Egyptians? Yes. And from the Amorites? Yes. From the people of Ammon? Yes. From the Philistines? Yep. Also the Sidonians? Yep. The Amalekites? Yep. The Ammonites? Yep. They all oppressed you, and you cried out to me, and I delivered you. But check out verse 13. Yet you have forsaken me, and you've served these other gods. Look what God says. Therefore, I will deliver you no more. That's a strong statement. See, God's not 911 that we can just call when we're in a fix and then don't use them anymore. God says, I'm done. The book of Romans, chapter 1, in three places, God says, I've turned you over to a reprobate mind. I'm no longer going to help you. And it all has to do with polluting the land, with not only spilling innocent blood, but living a perverted lifestyle. And God says, that's it. I've had enough. Pharaoh hardened his heart for 6 plagues. And then God said, that's enough. I'll harden your heart from now on. You see, there comes a line that you can cross. I don't know where it is for people. But there comes a time when God says, that's it. Isn't that scary? That's scary. Well, let's look at a couple things here. I love verse 14. I love this. God says, so go and cry out to the gods which you've chosen. Let them deliver you in your time of distress. You love these gods so much? Let them take care of you. Isn't that awesome? Verse 15, but the children of Israel said to the Lord, we have sinned. This is their first honest confession that they've ever made. We've sinned. Now, they're smart enough to know that they're better off in the hands of a mad god than demonic gods. Do to us whatever seems best to you, only deliver us this day, we pray. So they put away their foreign gods from among them, and they served the Lord. Now, we don't know how much time took place, but look what happens in the next sentence. And his soul could no longer endure the misery of Israel. When they repented, truly turned, destroyed the pagan idols, God's heart softened. A couple of scriptures, these are important scriptures for us. 2 Corinthians 7:10 tells us this. For godly sorrow produces repentance, which leads to salvation, not to be regretted. But the sorrow of the world produces death. Two types of sorrows that people have that God experiences with people. The first one is godly. That is true repentance. That's what's happening here. True repentance means you turn from the sin. You're no longer involved in that type of activity. You've walked away from it. It's gone, right? That leads to salvation. And I love that. It's not to be regretted. Friends, you never regret serving Jesus. But there's also a godly sorrow. Prisons are full of people with worldly sorrow. Excuse me. And that's simply, sorry I got caught. I'm sorry I got busted. But it leads to death. King David messed up royally. Get that, king, royally. But he always repented. There was never a second Bathsheba, was there? There's never a second numbering of the army of Israel, because he truly repented, and he never repeated the sin. King Saul, the greatest man who could have been, he messed up not nearly as bad, not nearly as the level of David, but he was always quick to blame someone else. Oh yeah, I did that, but it was his fault, God, right? He never took responsibility for himself, and he lost the kingdom. Worldly sorrow, we might call it regret, produces death. Here the people truly repented. They got away from the foreign gods, and the nature of God is always redemptive. So he does in verse 17, then the people of Ammon gathered together and they camped. Here's the bad guys coming against them. They encamped together at Mizpah, and the people and the leaders of Gilead said to one another, who is the man who will begin to fight against the people of Ammon? He shall be head over all the inhabitants of Gilead. I want to take a moment here before we get into chapter 11, and we're not going to get far into chapter 11. Like I say, this is just an intro to Jephthah. But I found it very interesting. Notice, if you would, please, after being involved with these demonic activities and all this kind of stuff like this, the people of God did not know how to fight the enemy. They said, we need to find someone to lead us. We don't know how to fight. Friends, we're involved in a spiritual battle. Number one, you need a leader that knows how to spiritually battle, and you need to know how to spiritually battle. Right? Another thing is, I hear a lot from the world, because there's craziness going on in the world, and whatever craziness goes on in the world, very ungodly people like to criticize godly people, right? You ever experienced that? Ungodly people will ask me a lot, well, why would God allow this kind of stuff to happen? Where was God when the school's getting shot up and all this kind of stuff, right? You know, they never want to blame the real reason, but they always want to blame God, right? So they're always asking, if I can use the scripture phraseology, where's the God of Elijah, right? Where's the God of Elijah? Friends, the question is not where's the God of Elijah. The question today in this church, in our world, is where are the Elijahs? Where are the Elijahs? Here they're saying, we don't have a leader. We don't know how to fight these guys. Hey, where are the men and women of God who will stand up and say, it stops with me? I'm not going to compromise with the world anymore. I'm going to see the gospel message go forward. Where are the Elijahs? Make sense? All right, let's read a couple of verses in chapter 11. You guys mind getting out early today? You're thinking, Not with this preaching, we don't. Verse 1 of chapter 11. Now Jephthah the Gileadite was a mighty man of valor. Now here we meet this guy, and if we stop reading right there, we think this guy has got it made. Mighty man of valor. Only a couple people in the Bible were called that. The first one was Joshua. Second one was Gideon. We understand that means a brilliant military leader, someone who can fight, someone who could lead. And here was this guy named Jephthah. But he was the son of a harlot. And Gilead begot Jephthah. So here, he had a couple strikes against him. Number one, he was an illegitimate child. He was the son of a prostitute. Once again, historian Josephus tells us that she was a Gentile prostitute, so that means he wasn't even a full-blooded Hebrew, so that was against him. And then we're going to find out he's raised in an atmosphere of hostility and hatred. Check it out, verse 2. Gilead's wife bore sons, and when his wife's sons grew up, they drove Jephthah out and said to him, "You shall have no inheritance in our father's house, for you are the son of another woman." Then Jephthah fled from his brothers and dwelt in the land of Tob, and worthless men banded together with Jephthah and went out raiding with him. So notice the picture here. He's growing up, and because of no fault of his own, he is suffering this unfair rejection. Right? Once again, there's no fault of his own. He can't control who his mother and father was. But here's the situation he was in, and his brothers are rejecting him. Very interesting. Moses' brother rejected him. Joseph's brothers rejected him. David's brother rejected him. Jesus' brother rejected him. But they were all used by God in a mighty way. Would you agree? So he fleds. He runs off to Tob, which is east of Gilead, and he falls into some bad company. The Tob mob are tough guys. But check this out before we go on. Number one, God never consults your past to determine your future. He never consults your past to determine your future. Yesterday ended last night, friends. Yesterday ended last night. You go forward with the new day. Amen? The second thing here is please notice that a tragic childhood or background doesn't doom you to defeat. You might have had a tragic childhood, but that doesn't mean you can't rise above it. We're not prisoners of our past. We're free to become whoever God wants us to be. So here all this happens. Verse 4, it came to pass after a time that the people of Ammon made war against Israel. So once again, the bad guys are coming. And so it was that the people of Ammon made war against Israel, and the elders of Gilead went to Jephthah from the land of Tob. Tob, if you don't mind writing in your Bibles, right next to that, Tob means good. Good. Friends, sometimes these Tob times in our lives, although they're very difficult, they can prove to be very, very good. Notice this, if you would. Some lessons that he learned in Tob. He learned how to fight. He learned how to lead. He learned, as we're going to see, how to worship God in the Tob times. Very difficult, but yet good. So regardless of your past, regardless of your reputation, God can and will use you. So he's there. It says in verse 6, then they said to Jephthah, "Come and be our commander that we might fight against the people of Ammon." So Jephthah said to the elders of Gilead, "Do you not hate me and expel me from my father's house? Why then do you come to me now in your distress?" Wait a minute, you ran me off a little while ago. Now you want me to come back? And the elders of Gilead said to Jephthah, "That is why we have turned again to you now, that you may go with us and fight against the people of Ammon and be our head over all the inhabitants of Gilead." So Jephthah said to the elders of Gilead, "Well, if you take me back home to fight against the people of Ammon and the Lord delivers them to me, shall I be your head?" And the elders of Gilead said to Jephthah, "The Lord will be a witness to us, between us, if we do not do according to your words." Then Jephthah went with the elders of Gilead, and the people made him head and commander over them. And Jephthah spoke all his words before the Lord in Mizpah. That means it was a public ceremony. It was all done up front, and everyone knew about it. He said, "I'll come help you, but I'm just not going to be your fighter. I want to be the leader even in the good times." Now, this is a bad place to stop, but it's the only place to stop, because now we get into the battles and we start learning some really interesting things about this guy named Jephthah. but we're going to have to stop there. If I start now, we're going to be a couple hours because it's some pretty deep teaching. So we're going to stop there. Worship team, join me up here. I know it's kind of a weird study today, huh? All week I'm kind of like, God, there's really not a good jumping off spot. But that's all right. That's all right. Let's stand, shall we? Don't forget that our concert tonight, because of illness in the family, had to be canceled. So the men and women's Bible studies will continue, and we'll reschedule the New Fire concert at a later date. Also, see Norma if you can help with Vacation Bible School. Check your bulletins. We got all kinds of stuff going on. All right. Well, today I've been kind of wrestling all week with the Lord of what should be our focus of our altar time. And I don't really have one. You see, some of us might be needing a Tola in our life, needing unity in a situation. God can bring unity. God can bring peace. God can bring wholeness and forgiveness. There may be some here today who need to move out of that worldly repentance into a godly repentance and truly get right with God and say, God, I've messed up. God will forgive you today. Maybe God has been challenging you to step up and to be the leader that He has called you to be. Maybe in your own home. Maybe at your work, your school. Once again, the God of Elijah hasn't moved. We just need more Elijahs. Maybe God has been dealing with you on that. Maybe you've been feeling abandoned. Maybe there's things in your past that you feel like Jephthah, like no one loves you, you're not wanted, you have no place to call home. Can I assure you today that God has a place for you, and He's got a plan for you, and He's got a good purpose for you. Maybe the Holy Spirit's been dealing with you this week or speaking to you this morning through worship or through communion on and something I haven't said, but the Holy Spirit's dealing with you. The place to take care of that's at the altar of God. So as we always do, I'm going to ask the worship team to lead us in a song, and I'm going to ask you to be in an attitude of worship, to be in an attitude of prayer, and we're simply going to open the altars. Gilbert's going to join me up here, and we'd love to pray with you and for you. So as soon as I say amen, the altars will be open. Father, we thank you for your word, and Lord, there's a lot in your word that challenges us, that can be a hard pill to swallow. But you've given it to us, and you've given it to us for our benefit. We know from 2 Timothy 3:16 that the word of God is profitable, building us up, correcting us and guiding us. So today, Holy Spirit, we give you permission to speak to our hearts and make changes in our life. Father, I do pray for unity. Father, I pray for peace. I pray if there's anyone here today, Lord, who doesn't know you as their Lord and Savior and have never completely surrendered to you, I pray that in spite of me, Lord, that you would minister to them. Lord, do a great work, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's worship God in song.